Acts chapter 28, and we are in our final study on our Fire Up series through this book of Acts. And so that we will conclude. It's almost 2 years we've been in the book of Acts. So you're going, yeah, I can tell it's been 2 years. In fact, some of you are going, I don't remember being in any other book than the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. The title of the message is Faithful to Death. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time as we gather as your people, a family that you have put here, Lord, brought together for the purpose of community and, Lord, as a result of our relationship with you and the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are here because we love you, appreciate you, and desire to bring you glory. And Lord, I pray that as we spend this time in your word, as we have lifted up your name and offered up the sacrifice of praise from our lips, now we open our hearts, Lord, and we want you to speak into our lives, to guide us and direct us, Lord. As we have been studying this book of Acts, Lord, it's the Acts of the church. It's the Acts of your Holy Spirit. It's your Spirit at work in and through your church. And so, Lord, I pray that as we have seen this pattern and we have seen the power of the Holy Spirit on display, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. And God, that we would be those who recognize that we are a part of continuing that work even in this time in which we are living. And so, God, bless the time of studying your word. If there are those here today who have come in, who have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today that they might come and have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, be saved from the collision course that they're on by yielding their lives to you. So speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon said, "The Holy Spirit will move them, the non-believers, first by moving you. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. But if you are filled with an agony for them, if you cannot bear that they should be lost, you will soon find that they are uneasy too. I hope you will get into such a state that you will dream about your child or your hearer perishing for lack of Christ and start up at once and begin to cry, 'Oh God, give me converts or I die.' Then you will have converts." What a convicting statement. You see, when we look at the early church here, as we have been going through this book, through the various men that God has used, the one common thread is they had a care for and a passion for the lost. For those who didn't know Jesus. And they were willing to do whatever it took to bring that message to a world that was in darkness, to shine that light wherever they went. That was Paul's heart. And because that was his passion, that was what drove him on. Because the power and the presence of the Spirit burned brightly in him, he impacted the lives of many. Which leads me to a question to ponder for my own self personally. I wonder this morning if 30 or 40 years from now, the lives that we have lived, that I have lived, will leave any lasting impact on my family or on this society. God, am I in the place that you want me to be, doing what you have called me to do in a way that is going to impact the lives of those whom God allows me to touch? Be they believers or non-believers. Paul arrives here in Rome finally on his journey. It says after 3 months, God had given him a rest there on Malta. He was well treated there and cared for on Malta because God was working in and through him and of course, healing and ministering to the people. That was Paul's M.O., excuse me, wherever he went. He would do what he could, not to make himself comfortable, but to reach out to others. And so, as a result, they responded by caring for Paul. You remember that he was being brought as a prisoner to Rome, but had several detours on the way. So this was a welcome rest, no doubt. And from there on Malta, Paul journeyed and he went around to various cities. It says he sailed from there. You remember when they arrived on Malta on pieces of a boat. The boat, of course, the ship was an Alexandrian ship, which means it was carrying not only the prisoners, and it was a large ship, but it was also carrying grain and wheat for food to be carried from one port to another that it might be dispensed to the people. And so they took on these prisoners. Luke tells us, who's writing this book of Acts, there's a figurehead, the twin brothers, which had wintered in the island. And they landed at Syracuse. Go ahead and put up the map if we have it this service. There it is. They landed at Syracuse right there. And then from there, they stayed 3 days and they circled around to Rhegium. So they went from there to Rhegium, and Malta's that little arrow right at the end there, kind of where it juts out, Syracuse. And then they end up at Puteoli. That's a nice Italian name. So it says the wind blew, the south wind blew, and it was a great wind. They covered a lot of ground in a short time. And you know what? God can do that, can't he? They were delayed, but God was done with the delays. Now he was going to get Paul where he wanted him to be and where he told him he would be, to Rome, in a very speedy way. God can shorten the time that it takes to get things done, you see, if it's his time and his will. And so here they are on the move here. And after one day the south wind blew, the next day they came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and three inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. I love that. Paul is on his way. And as he arrives there at the end of his sea journey and ends up heading to Rome on the Appian Way that went a bit over 400 miles, a well-paved and well-traveled road of Rome that still many parts of it exist to this day. And so as a result, a lot of marketplaces, a lot of things like that were along that way. And so Paul there, being weary, no doubt, of his journey and all that he had been through, comes as a prisoner. And certainly there was much by way of discouragement previously. But here as he arrives in the city, you see, suddenly Paul is blessed and encouraged greatly. How's that? Well, it says there in verse 14, it says that where we went the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. Always a great thing when you're traveling. I've experienced this in my travels many times. When you arrive at your destination, and when you go there to the church to speak or to the meeting, you suddenly meet brothers and sisters in the Lord. Such a blessing to have that kind of connection and fellowship. And Paul was seeking that. They found them. That implies they were looking for them. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you see, not many in our day are serious enough to look for believers many times. If you have a layover or delay, if you're, stuck somewhere, if you're standing in line somewhere, you know what? It's nice to begin to talk to people. And have you ever been standing in a line somewhere and it's a long line and you're a bit frustrated at the speed with which it's moving and you begin a conversation with somebody, not complaining, of course, because we would never do that. But you're just praising the Lord and singing, maybe, hopefully. And then you find out, hey, that's a brother or a sister in the Lord. And you begin a conversation. And the next thing you know, the line moves so quickly. Not because it changed speed necessarily, but you found fellowship, you see. It's always a blessing to have that, to seek that out. So they sought out fellowship. And it appears that this Roman guard, quite impressed by Paul and his God. I mean, you have to admit, if you've been along the journey with us, that he has good cause to be impressed. And to allow Paul maybe the kinds of freedoms that he didn't allow other prisoners, you see. And so he went along with him. And then when they found the brethren, it says they desired to stay with them 7 days. Wanted to hang out with them. That's another aspect of Christian fellowship. You see, you not only must seek it out, you need to want to stay and hang out with non-believers. So many times we just run in and run out and don't connect with one another as believers. These believers invited Paul and his companions to hang out, to come over to their house and spend some time. And so they spent 7 days. And again, the Roman centurion must have okayed that delay. I'm wondering if that guy isn't being impacted, you see, in the Lord working on his heart. And he's actually beginning to believe in the God. How could you be attached and in charge of Paul and not? I mean, if you were honest. And it says here in verse 15, "And when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns," or the three inns. There's this commitment to carry on. And listen, many times people will say to me about this church, "Well, it's a big church. How do you get to know people?" Well, you seek out fellowship. You seek out a small group study, a men's study, the women's study, the Thursday night study. You go to the baptism today and spend time in a smaller group where we don't have to a next service to run in and out. We can go out to eat afterwards. We can invite people in, and we ought to be doing that. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, the church is so cliquey." That's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, that just tells us that we have closer community with certain people. But, and that's not a bad thing. But listen, be careful that community that is close-knit doesn't become a closed community. We need to reach out and be looking for and seeking to invite others into that group of believers, that we might fellowship with one another, you see. And it says, if you want friends, you must be friendly. You need to be dedicated to spending time with the body of Christ. You see, because fellowship is worth it. Investing that time and spending that time with one another when we go through tough times. And we all will, and we all do from time to time. It's good to have a support group, if you would. It's good to have a family, a body of believers that is there for you, that is there to encourage you in the Lord. Because it says here there's dividends to that kind of seeking out and searching for fellowship. It says there in verse 15, the brothers came. From there, the brothers heard about us, and they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum in Thriens. And when Paul saw them, he what? He thanked God and took courage. How many of you need encouragement? I'm not asking for a show of hands right now. But we all need encouragement from time to time, right? And the Bible tells us to encourage and exhort one another, and so much more to do so, to love and good works, and so much more as we see the day of Christ's second coming approaching. And I believe it's getting very near with all that's going on in our world presently, man, and the Korea thing heating up, and now this craziness. God, I pray for those people in Virginia, that this hatred and this bigotry and this kind of animosity that they have one towards another, that we as a country have, you see, as we cross political lines. Listen, among believers in Jesus Christ, we should not have that kind of hatred, that kind of bitterness towards one another. We should be those who are reaching out with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is in love, seeking to build a bridge, not to build walls, to tear down those walls. You see, Paul took courage. Probably a great thing for the great apostle here to have people. He had had people who were hostile all around him, the religious leaders and the prisoners that were around him. And he had been through the shipwreck and all. And it's finally when he arrives, I don't know if he was expecting or anticipating what his arrival would be like in Rome. But I'm sure it blessed him greatly to have this group of people show up and go, Paul, we're so glad you're here, and hugging him and welcoming him. We've been so blessed by your ministry. Now, we don't know that Paul had ever been to Rome previously. There's some controversy in that. But as far as we can tell, he hadn't been to Rome previously. So the question arises then, how on earth were there Christians in Rome? How on earth was there a church in Rome that came out to meet Paul? Well, guess what? God doesn't need an apostle to start a church. Those who are willing, isn't that a great thing? Just those who are willing to teach God's word and answer God's call. God can use anyone, you see. And obviously here we know that Aquila and Priscilla were there in Rome from the book that Paul wrote from the Roman prison. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, all those books were written here while Paul was in prison in Rome. He had written a letter previously that was sent to Rome, so he knew that there was a body of believers there, but how big and how they would respond to him, he was not sure of, and I'm sure he was blessed when they all showed up. And actually, you know what, as he started to walk to Rome, eventually they took on more people, and he had quite an entourage as they were walking along of people who loved Paul and appreciated Paul and admired Paul and his ministry, and he had been used so powerfully to impact them. And I'm sure Paul was blessed to see all those that showed up. I'm that way. I mean, when you all show up Sunday after Sunday, I know when I get done usually on a Sunday morning, I go, man, I should have done better. I should have done this point and illustrated that point. Why didn't I call it? That was a lousy message. I'm just going to quit. Why do I even do this? That's the way I feel Sunday after I'm done. Okay. And then you all show up next Sunday. And I go, they're still here. God must have done something. That's right, Pastor. Don't ever forget who's doing it. It ain't you. They don't need you. They need Jesus. You see, and that's the key. Building a ministry not on a personality, but building the ministry on the Word of God. That's what it's about. And I'm blessed that you guys show up. It encourages me when I come out on Sunday. And just like Paul here, he was blessed when these people showed up. And it says that he thanked God. He honored God for it. Thanksgiving is always a way to honor God. And that's why we gather to worship and sing God's praise, to honor and glorify Him. and to show our appreciation towards Him, and to realize that God, and this is a blessing of the church, the blessing of fellowship. A Psalm 68, a verse 4, New Living Translation says, "Sing praises to God and to His name. Sing loud praises to Him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in His presence." I love that. You get the picture, right? This is God. And singing praises is what we should do in response to the God who created us, who rides the clouds. You get the idea? He's mighty. He's powerful. He beckons the clouds and rides on them. That gives you the idea He's sovereign and absolute control. And guess what? He's present. He rides the clouds. He's present. The Bible says where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, and there are more than two here today. Guess what? Oh, we have the presence. He is among us today. Whether you feel Him or not, God is present. The Lord, the Creator, is present here this morning because we have, as His people, have gathered. Then in Psalm 68, it says, "He is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of the widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy." And God places the lonely in families. I love that. This mighty, powerful, awesome, sovereign God. Guess what? He cares about those who don't have a father. About those who are widowed and lost a loved one. About those who are lonely. People lonely today. Desperate for connection. For care. For love. People lonely. God places the lonely in families. That's what God has done here. We are a giant, a great big family. And the desire of our Heavenly Father as His brother and sister to have that connection and communion with one another. So that we don't have to do this. This Christian thing, you can't do alone. It's not a solo thing. He's put us together. He's called us to gather, that we might encourage, that we might comfort, that we might help one another, that we might bear one another's burdens. He places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free. Those enslaved to sin, those who are struggling with addiction, those who are in the prison of those addiction and feel chained and wish they could change, and they've said, "I'm going to change tomorrow," many times, but they continue to fail. They become increasingly hopeless, prisoners of their own devices. The Bible proclaims God sets the prisoners free. He whom Jesus the Son sets free is free indeed. Not only did you set them free, but what happens as a result of the power of God's Spirit at work in us, pulling us out of the prison, setting us free, it says further there in Psalm 68, He gives them joy. You know what, saints? The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's why the Bible says, rejoice, not in your circumstances. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say rejoice that the trial came your way. Rejoice that you lost your job. Rejoice that you're not going to be able to meet your rent. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I rejoice because Jesus is Lord, and He knows all that stuff in advance, and He's got a plan and a purpose in it and for it, and He will bring me through it. You see, He sets the prisoners free and He gives them joy. So Paul is encouraged here. rejoicing with the brothers and sisters as he's walking along the road to Rome. And when they finally arrive, Luke says here in verse 16, we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. I love that, don't you? All the other prisoners, they were put in the normal prison. Paul, he's found favor with this prison guard. And the prison guard puts him up in a place. I don't know if the church paid for it. I don't know if Paul paid for it. I don't know who paid for the apartment that he had. But he was under house arrest, which means, by the way, that Paul had a guard, a soldier that was overseeing him, that he was chained to 24/7, if you would. And that's why Paul, who's writing from Rome this letter to the church in Philippi, he says, hey, guess what, guys? I don't feel bad for my chains, because it works out that God is using them, because many in Caesar's household and the guard have been saved. And the question, how could you be chained to Paul and not saved? I mean, this guy, a powerful, I don't care where you were at. Here's what you knew. If you spent any amount of time with Paul, you were going to hear about Jesus. You were going to hear about the gospel, the good news. I wonder if that's true of you and me. Is that true of you and me? You see, Paul here, he preached the gospel. And it came to pass, as he now is in Rome, where Jesus said he would arrive ultimately, it says that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Paul was not one to let the grass grow under his feet. He arrives in town, and you'd think after all he'd been through with the shipwreck and all, and then another journey, he would have a little boat lag maybe. Maybe take a vacation, a well-deserved vacation, a couple of weeks off, and just kind of refresh himself and just kind of spend a little time maybe hanging out with the Lord and do it. But not Paul. Not Paul. 3 days. That's the rest that Paul gets. That's all Paul needs. 3 days. And what's Paul do? After 3 days, and I'm figuring that in those 3 days he was probably praying, probably trying to find out who the leaders of the Jews were, because you know, if you've been with us through the book of Acts, Paul's typical MO when he arrived in any town was first he would go where? The synagogues. He'd go to the Jews, right? Because he didn't have to build a bridge to them. He, being a Jew, spoke their language, used their terms. And so Paul would go first to the Jews. It wasn't just because of theology. Jesus said to Jerusalem first, and then Samaria and Judea, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. It wasn't just his theology. It was just that connection, you see, culturally. Paul knew that those were the people that would understand when he brought up the Old Testament and he talked about a lamb that was slain and Passover and salvation, you know, and blood being shed and that kind of a thing. He knew that there would already be a connection there with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the law and the prophets. They already were familiar with those things. So Paul would start with those that were familiar, you see. And so here he is, and he's gathered the leaders, calls the leaders of the Jews together. So these are the high-ups in the Jewish synagogue there. Instead of going to the synagogue because he was under house arrest, the synagogue had to come to him. And when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go. But because there was no cause for putting me to death, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation, the Jews or Israel. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Paul calls the Jewish leaders together. He relates to them how he arrived there in Rome. He doesn't bring any charges against the Jewish people. He doesn't color them in a bad light. You see, as a nation, he tells them that I'm in chains because they essentially wouldn't listen. And he says, listen, the reason that I want to speak with you is I want to talk to you about the hope of Israel. That was something very familiar to those Jews. It was a common expression to them. You see, it was speaking of Messiah who was to come, who they looked for and expected and anticipated to deliver them, you see, from the oppression that they were in. They were primarily focused on things physically and politically. The Lord was focused, as He always is, on those things that are eternal and spiritually. There was the disconnect. But the topic of conversation here is I want to talk to you from the Word of God about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they said to him in verse 21, well, just to let you know, Paul, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, the Christians, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So for some reason, we're not sure why, we're not sure if they're being totally honest here. It's only speculation. But it appears that the Jews there in the synagogue in Rome hadn't heard anything about Paul and the problems in Jerusalem. Although that's hard to believe, I suppose it's possible. And if not, these guys are acting and playing dumb. No, we don't know anything. Do you guys hear anything? No, I didn't hear anything either. But now we have heard something about these Christians, and it's kind of been a problem, and people are talking about that every place. You see, and so when they, verse 23, had appointed Paul a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, and this is my favorite few words, and many of you know why. Paul was preaching. How long was he preaching? Did he go 15 minutes over, 20 minutes over? How long was he preaching? I'm not saying I'm going to do this today. But he preached from morning till evening. That's a passionate and very, very powerful and passionate man. I mean, he had a desire not simply just to make a connection, but to persuade them to do something about what they were hearing. And I don't know what the sermon sounded like. I would love to have a tape. I'd love even more to have a video. I wish Luke would have written it all down. But he didn't. But we know this. From the law and the prophets, he preached Christ. Probably Isaiah 53, talking about one who was sinless, who would bear the iniquities, the lamb, you see, taken, and as before his shears is dumb, doesn't say a word, and he's put to death. He's not dying for his sin, but he's dying for the sins of others. He's paying the sin debt that I deserved to pay. Jesus paid it all. He did it for me. You see, he probably spoke of Isaiah. He probably spoke of Psalm 22 before crucifixion was ever a means of death. It is clearly articulated that he would die in just that fashion, with his hands pierced and his feet pierced. Speaking from the law and the prophets, he preached to them Jesus Christ. You see, people are searching for truth. I believe the younger generation, the millennials that some have given up on, I don't give up on them. I think they're much like me. They're kind of skeptical, a little bit cynical, and they go, hey, I want to hear the truth, and I want to see the truth, and what is true? I mean, I'm tired of this religiosity and all this talk and, just saying love and speaking of love. But I'm not seeing any. I'm not sensing any. They talk the talk and they don't walk the walk. I want to know what's true. And you know what? We are responsible as older believers to show them the love and the truth, to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ, to not only speak it, to reveal it in the way that we live our lives. What's your purpose for being on planet Earth? The American dream? Welcome to your nightmare. You owe more than you want to owe. You know what? If that's what we're living for, the younger people see it and they go, so what's that? Hey, you know, marriage and family, awesome. They look at your marriage. They listen to how you're talking to one another. They see how you're treating one another. They see whether you hold on to and lift high the hope of Jesus Christ, or whether you're just like everybody else with a little religious jargon. And they get upset at that. No wonder they leave the church. We are responsible to set an example. I'm responsible to set an example. They're looking for truth. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for meaning. Because there's a void. There's a sense, you see, in them that something's wrong. And they've been trying to straighten up their life. And they want to see something that is helpful. Something and someone that is going to bring them hope. That is going to show them the love and the life of Jesus Christ. They want to know it's true. But if they're ever going to know it's true, they got to see it in me and in you. Paul bore witness. He gave testimony. He spoke to them and told them his story. He preached with a passion to bring them to a point of decision. The way he preached and lived his life was powerful. And the results, verse 24, tell us, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. Some responded and they heard the message. They saw the life and sensed the love of God for them and heard about Messiah who died to pay the price on that cross for their sin, to take away the guilt, to take away the slavery, the addiction. The Savior had come and he died in their place and took the wrath of a holy God upon himself on that cross, that you, that I might not take the wrath if we would believe. And some, when they were persuaded, they believed. But not everybody did. We read there at the end of verse 24, and some disbelieved. That's always going to be the case. Our responsibility is just to show and to share the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. We can't make somebody a Christian. You see, it's up to them to take the Word of God that is shared, the love of God that is shown, and then decide whether they're going to believe in Jesus or whether they're going to go their own way. And when that happens, it says, verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and had said, and Paul said one word, the Holy Spirit, and he's quoting Isaiah here, Luke quoting exactly from Isaiah, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, and here's what he said. As these Jews who were not listening, who didn't respond and arguing with Jesus being the Messiah, he says, here's what I'm saying to you that are walking out, that are leaving, disbelieving. He says, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, complacent, apathetic, dull to spiritual things. I believe that describes many today. You share with them about Jesus, you show them the love of God, and they, in their apathy and complacency and unwillingness to move out of their comfort zone or live for anything beyond what's easy and convenient and what satisfy them selfishly, they are cold and dull, their ears hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. They don't want to know the truth. They, as Jack Nicholson said, can't handle the truth. Some people are like that. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me lies. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies, Fleetwood Mac sang. Lie to me. Because if what you're saying is the truth about Jesus Christ, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and one day we will stand before the God, the Creator, and give an account. I don't want to know. That scares me. So don't talk to me about it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I want to close my eyes. Yeah. But that doesn't change the truth. You could turn off the news, but you're not going to change what's happening in the world. You could be ignorant of what needs to be done and how to do it. But that doesn't change what's going on. Paul is calling them to pay attention. But it says here, they should turn. Because you see, if they understand, if they see the reality of eternity and Messiah and what Jesus has done and what we deserve for our sin, if they see that the problem with man is not that he needs more education or he needs more ammunition or anything like that. What man needs is transformation. And that change is redemption. Jesus died on the cross to buy us out of the slave market of sin. And we are captive and slaves and blind until he opens our eyes. Paul is saying they're unwilling. And they're not healed. Why? Because they don't want to be. They don't want to be. Therefore, verse 25, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Precious saints, know this. God's called us to share and to show the love of Jesus Christ to people. Some people won't respond. If they don't respond, move on. Move on. He says, hey, you guys aren't going to respond. You don't want to hear. You don't want to see. You don't care about the truth. You just want to live the way you want to live and do what you want to do and continue in that slavery and bondage and captivity. Go ahead. I'm going on because there are others that will hear and want to see. And Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that to the Jews was, what? Because he said, those guys are so pervert. The Gentiles are so perverted. They're godless. They're heathens. They're into all kinds of weird stuff and so messed up and they don't have the Bible or anything. And you're gonna go to them? Yeah. I'm gonna go to them. How many of us were in that category? Messed up. Lives all goofed up. In fact, when it comes to being a Christian, I know that many of my teachers in high school thought, that's the last guy, Davenport, that's going to be a Christian. It's a story of redemption. It's God's Spirit that brings about change and transformation. You see, God has called us to take those, the message to those who will hear. Don't let those that plug their ears stop you from sharing with those who are open and receptive to shut you up and shut you down. I'll go to the Gentiles. I'll go to those that will listen. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. That's always the way it is. When people turn away from God, we argue with each other. We see that going on. That's what we see going on in Virginia. We're doing things that are hateful. There's bitterness. There's animosity. There's hostility. There's racial prejudice and pride and arrogance and man's ideas as to what and how things should be. And the only thing that can bring us together is Jesus Christ. He breaks down all racial barriers. He breaks down all pride and prejudice. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. I can't walk around too proud when I recognize what a sinner I have been and still am. And God's been so gracious to me. How can I not be gracious to you? God has loved me. How can I not love you? He has forgiven me. These Jews went off disputing and arguing amongst themselves. Luke closes this book in a way that is not really final for a purpose. Because what this is what we have seen throughout the history here of the early church is the acts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the norm for what the Holy Spirit wants to do and does in a people who are willing and yielded to Him, led by the Holy Spirit. You see, he closes with verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbid him. Paul never swerved from his evangelistic efforts. He was fired up. Evangelism and reaching the lost was constantly on his heart. He was convinced that anyone without Jesus, he wasn't worried about putting his religion on somebody else. He knew that there was only one way. There's only one way. There's only one mediator between God, the creator of heaven and earth, and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not many ways to heaven. Paul knew that. He was convinced that the power of the gospel changed lives. And so he evangelized. He was also committed to helping each believer, once they came to Christ, grow into full maturity in Christ, so that those who were believers in turn would take his place and hand it on in the ranks of evangelists and disciplers, you see. Paul's vision for the multiplication of laborers burned brightly in his heart and mind. And we see here as he closes, him continuing to preach the gospel, his ministry, handing it on to us who continue today to write this book of Acts, if you would. I love that Paul goes on until the Lord takes him home and preaches the gospel and makes disciples. Closing this book, it has been a book filled with challenge and instruction, hope and encouragement. It is my prayer that as your pastor, and for me personally, that the lessons of this book so grip our lives that we as a result will take our places among those who turn the world upside down. Like them, that we may become disciples who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who are reliant on the power of God, who are led by the Holy Spirit, who are passionate about reaching the lost and devoted to discipling and building and maturing believers in Jesus Christ, that in everything God might be glorified and that His kingdom might be furthered through us. What this church is called to, what we see them do, is what we are currently called to and what we are to do. These first century believers urgently followed and were involved and committed to the task of taking the gospel throughout the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. They gave themselves to that quest, you see. Men like Peter and John, modeled and committed to prayer, flexibility, compassion, a loving witness, a godly testimony. Some like Stephen, who were martyred and died proclaiming the message of Christ's love. Paul and Barnabas, together, teamwork was characterized by them. We need to work together to glorify God and minister to one another. And although this young church experienced fierce persecution, the believers overcame discouragement, built a tough faith, and maintained a sacrificial lifestyle. While they didn't always agree on everything, when it comes to the methods on doctrine, they agreed on the basics, on the essentials. And the church advanced. Lay women, lay men trained to witness, equipped with a message, committed to the vision of spreading the gospel throughout the world. And it was said of them, they are turning the whole world upside down with this message. Would to God that that is what we today would commit ourselves to continue to do. That we wouldn't back down, that we wouldn't be shut down or shut up, but that we would continue to march and move out and lay hold of men and women who are captive and enslaved by Satan to do his bidding and to bring the message, the life-saving message of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay a debt we couldn't pay. In our place, the sinless Son of God paying the price because we ran the card of sin up too high to ever pay it ourselves. So Jesus said, I'm going to take all the wrath and the judgment of God, a holy God, upon myself that I might bring you to Jesus Christ today. May God help us to continue that course. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you again for your Holy Spirit. As we see the church here led by your Spirit, as we see lives changed by the message of the gospel empowered by your Spirit, as we see your people reaching out and loving one another, caring for one another, fellowshipping with one another, of praying for and with one another, caring about the truth of your word and living it out in our lives daily. May we grow to that end and bring you glory. And Lord, I pray today if there's any here who has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would not walk out of these doors, continuing on the course, captive and slaves to sin, blind and running away from the truth. Lord, today, may this be the day where they run to the truth, where they open their hearts to the truth, where you open their eyes to see, Lord, that you love them, that you sent your Son to take what we deserve, to pay the guilt and the price for sin. And He alone can cleanse. He alone can forgive. He alone can change lives. God, I pray if there's any here that have not yet been born again, that they would come today and receive the greatest gift that has ever been offered to any man or woman, and that is forgiveness and life eternally and abundantly presently through a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone can save. God, draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.